We're going to be in part five of this Anchored in Unchanging Truth series that we've been in. Today we're looking at being anchored in love. Did you notice a pattern?
Yes.
Okay, yes. The last three anyway. We went faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is?
Love.
And we're going to look at that today. But I want to begin with an old story. It comes from a famous preacher by the name of D.L. Moody. This story is about just post-Civil War, so that gives you an idea of the time frame. In Brooklyn one day, I met a young man passing down the street. During the Civil War, this young man had been engaged to a young lady in New England, but their marriage was postponed because of the war. He survived battle after battle until the Battle of the Wilderness, just before the war ended. The young lady eagerly counted down the days until his return, but suddenly his letters stopped. One day, she received a letter in unfamiliar handwriting. It read something like this: "There has been another terrible battle. I have been unfortunate this time. I have lost both my arms. I cannot write myself. My comrade here is writing this letter for me. I write to tell you that you are as dear to me as ever, but I shall now be dependent upon other people for the rest of my days, and I have this letter written by my comrade to let you know that you are released from our engagement." The letter was never answered. Instead, she took the next train to the battlefield hospital, found the soldier's cot, threw her arms around him, saying, "I will never give up on you. These hands will take care of you for the rest of your life." Friends, we are like this soldier, helpless and broken by sin. But Christ, in his love, says, "I will never give up on you." He not only loves us unconditionally, but also pours his love into us through his Spirit, enabling us to love as he does. So today we're going to explore, what does it look like to be anchored in his love? So this divine, self-giving love is a kind of love worth anchoring to. And it makes all the difference. So let's jump right in. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13, if you know anything about that chapter. It's a famous chapter. It's all about this love, and it does conclude with that line and about faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So point number one is this: without love, I am a useless nobody. Without love, I'm a useless nobody. Let's see what this is about. And we need to get some background before we just jump right into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A lot of people lift this chapter out of this letter that Paul writes to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had many, many problems, as most churches do. Have many, many people problems, belief problems, messed up lives problems, and sometimes division, etc., etc. This church had that. And one of the areas that they were all messed up in was they really, really enjoyed these spiritual gifts and the experience that they felt when they were expressing themselves in the Spirit. And their meetings were chaotic and hard to understand for any guests, and was troublesome for Paul. And a lot that was going on there was troublesome. And so chapter 13 comes right in the middle of what Paul has to say about spiritual gifts in chapter 12, and then what he says in chapter 14. And then here's how it begins with that in mind in chapter 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." What's he saying there? Spiritual gifts that aren't anchored in love are nothing but irritating noise And a lot of their services were nothing but irritating noise to a lot of people that didn't know what was going on. And it was a big irritation to God, too, because they'd lost sight of their mission. And he needed to get them anchored back into love. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. I'm a useless nobody, is what I described in point number one there. If I have all knowledge but it's not anchored in love, it's useless. So if you think that your growth is measured by knowledge and how much you're getting to know in Scripture and answer all the right questions and able to teach, no, if you don't anchor that knowledge in love, all that knowledge is actually worse than useless. And we'll talk about that. It's like a noisy gong. So if I give all I possess to the poor, and go give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So, let's just describe this a bit. Love isn't just a desirable thing that all of us want to love and be loved. We're talking about a kind of love that's more than just desirable. It's absolutely essential. And without this essential thing that we're describing, this love, we are messed up in what our view is about God, about one another, and what life is all about. And so Paul is trying to set matters straight here. Love is not an add-on to faith or spiritual gifts, but the very thing that gives meaning and purpose to anything and everything we do. So if I don't have love, nothing I do matters. Because love is the motivation behind whatever we do that makes whatever we do significant to the point of eternal significance. If there's not an eternal significance to what you do, it's going to be something that you do and it's just gone when we enter into eternity. And so he's very strong when he's talking about this. Knowledge without love is useless. Teaching without love is counterproductive. Generosity without love is a self-serving sham. Right? I mean, if people are giving and they want the photo op, if people are giving and they want others to know about it, it's not really generosity. It's selfishness. And he already has in his words, try to set things straight. God's love is the key to understanding what he's talking about. So we need to get a hold of some thoughts here that are from other places to kind of help us understand that this love is just, it's not just a feeling. It's really big. So here's something I'd like to pin it to. This is Paul writing somewhere else a little later. Romans 5:5 reads, God's love has been poured out into us, or into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, God's love is what we're talking about. This love that really makes everything eternal and meaningful is God's love that's poured out into us, that is made operable through the power of the Spirit that causes everything we do now with a new motivation and a new reason for doing it to be lasting, eternally impacting, that God counts it for something beyond just a momentary feeling because it's from him to us, through us, and does something powerful with God's love. So let's pause right here and apply something so that we can take this more than just a mind thought. Are your actions motivated by God's love? Reflect on the why behind what you do. Ask God to fill your heart with His love so that everything you do flows from His love and is empowered by His Spirit through you. Now, for that to actually work, you have to have received His love. You have to understand Jesus Christ, have by faith accepted Him as your Savior, and now you're going to experience a whole new kind of love that's bigger than you. It's not something you just try harder to do and that can flow through you, but I'm just asking you to pause and ask some questions about your life. Are your actions motivated by God's love? And reflect on the why behind what you do. Now, because it affects everything, this application, you're going to have to kind of narrow it down. But even today, there's going to be everything you do today. If you're asking yourself, why am I doing this? Is it because of love? Why am I doing this? And is it to honor God and bless others? The which honors God? Now it counts for eternity. It makes an eternal difference, not just for you, but for the person you love. Now, if that was all I said today, we have a challenge before us. Point number two, what this kind of love looks like. Paul goes on to describe what this kind of love looks like, picking up from verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Easy, right? I don't know about you, but this kind of love that's just described here doesn't feel natural to me. Maybe it feels natural to you, like, yeah, that's me. You just describe how I feel all the time. That's not me. If that's what you're feeling, I don't understand that. But what I feel is like, whoa. Just to get that idea across, if you're thinking, yeah, I've got this, I would urge you to read it again, and every place the word love is, substitute your name in it and see if it reads natural to you. I'm going to do that right now with my name in it so you get what I mean, okay? So just listen. Jim is patient. Jim is kind. Jim does not envy. Jim does not boast. Jim is not proud. Jim does not dishonor others. Jim is not self-seeking. Jim is not easily angered. Jim keeps no record of wrongs. Jim does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, that's the way Jim is. If you are, let's just keep reading, because that's not really true at all. Jim always protects. Jim always trusts. Jim always hopes. Jim always perseveres. Jim never fails. You've heard me week after week after week to know better than that. That is not me naturally, but it can be me with God's love through me, even surprising me in moments. I haven't been able to live it out consistently, but there's many times where it's like, wow, that was God, and I just showed up. And that's where we need to live, more and more and more. Because I don't always protect, I don't always trust, I don't always hope, I don't always persevere, and I certainly do fail. Love, which is God's love, is so much bigger than anything we're able to produce on our own. And yet, this is the center, this is the heart, this is right where Christianity is different than every religion. Right? It's about God connecting with us in a way that we're now in Christ and He's over us, in us, through us, and Christ in us is the hope of our glory, and Christ begins to do things through us, and we go, whoa, this is amazing. So that's what we're talking about. So what does this kind of love look like? Love of this kind is not a feeling, it's a choice. Love of this kind is patient, kind, and humble. Love of this kind chooses to put others before self, to forgive, to believe the best, and to stay committed, even when it's difficult. Love of this kind challenges us to examine how we treat others, especially in times of conflict or disappointment. It's easy to love people who are lovable and show love to us, but this kind of love shows love and patience to an unlikable person who actually irritates us. Right? Love of this kind shows itself in kindness when we feel hurt. Love of this kind shows itself in humility when we're tempted to be prideful. Love of this kind isn't about having perfect relationships, but about choosing to respond with grace, compassion, and forgiveness, even when others don't deserve it. We're describing God's love, Christ's love, how he loved us. And then once we feel so loved by God and we're filled with that love, we can love to overflowing and let Christ's love that loved us wretches who don't deserve it, and we feel that so much that we are able to love another wretch just like ourselves, because they need the love that has changed our life so that their life can be changed as well. Just so that you know, there's nuances here that are profound, and because they're so profound, I'm not going to try to go from my memory, okay? And so you've probably been in sermons before where you talk about different Greek words and the different nuances of the Greek words that are sometimes each translatable with the word love. Well, you've probably heard about agape being one of those words. I want to tell you about agape, and this is the word that's here in this chapter. It's the Greek word for love. The word agape is a cornerstone of Christian theology. It's not just our theology, but our practice, representing a unique and profound kind of love that is distinct from the way agape was used in secular Greek literature and other cultural contexts. In other words, the word that was used throughout the world, agape, for a certain kind of love that the way the world used it, Christians adopted this word and translated Old Testament scripture about God's covenant love with this Greek word to now mean something bigger and more profound than the way all of the world was using their word love. And so the way Christians began to write about it, that in the New Testament, agape love goes beyond emotional attachment or preference. It represents a deliberate, self-sacrificial, and unconditional choice to seek the welfare of others regardless of their worthiness or likability. So again, like God's love in chesed, his covenant love towards us, we are to love that way. Despite somebody else's likability, he gives us what we don't deserve, so we give others what they don't deserve. It's an unconditional love that flows through us like God allowed his love to flow to us, even though we didn't deserve it. And that's how the New Testament uses agape over and over and over again. This love is not based on feelings, but expresses the very character of the one who loves. It encapsulates the heart of the Christian faith by mirroring the nature and actions of God. The kind of love we're called to love others with in 1 Corinthians 13 comes from God himself, who places his love within us through his Spirit. We can love this way because God empowers us to express his love. Love with the same kind of love because he first loved us. That's a lot, I know. So let's pause and just try to go, well, what do we do with this? Here's an application for you. Choose one attribute of love. We talked about a lot of things earlier, such as patience or forgiveness. Choose one attribute of love to practice this week. Ask God to help you demonstrate his love to someone who challenges you. How many of you don't have anybody in your life that's challenging? Okay, good. This is going to be really practical because all of us have challenging people in our lives. All right? We got to figure out how to love challenging people. And you know what's fascinating? Most of the really challenging people are the people that are close to us. We like people when they're far and distant. We idealize them. The closer they get, the more challenging they are. It's like, why? Because we're humans, right? Now we got to pick a challenging person and try to live out this love, which is going to require us to ask God for help and try to love the way he loved us. So we're putting ourselves in the shoes of the other. It's like, I was just like that, or worse. And God loved me, so I need to love them the way God loved me. There's the challenge. Point number three. This kind of love never ends. This kind of love never ends. We're going to talk about the eternal nature of the love of God, which is his very nature, and he's eternal. This kind of love that we can enter into has an eternal quality to it, and it never ends. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. Love never fails. The meaning here is that love never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. You'll pick up on that meaning as we continue, as he compares it with what the Corinthians are going through. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Everybody's puffing themselves up with knowledge. I know more than you. I'm growing. And here, let me share my knowledge with you, and I can share my wisdom with you, and let me be the teacher for you. And knowledge. There's a time when we all know it. When we're in heaven with God, there's like the mystery is gone. We're all in the know. Love, though, doesn't go away. But all this knowledge where we got more knowledge than you, all of that changes. Love is what remains. Doesn't fade. The power of knowledge, we think, the power of knowledge when you have the knowledge that others don't have. You know, everybody wants to hear from you. It's really obnoxious when there's no love. Right? It doesn't really matter. And it's really, really ugly when it's just knowledge, hypocrisy in the action side of it. It's just ugly, counterproductive, drives people away. They can't stand it because they can sniff it out. Anybody can. They don't want to sin under that teaching. It's gross. There's nothing that was made Jesus more mad than the Pharisees who had that gross knowledge and never lived it out consistently. And we're just unloving towards people that didn't know what they know. Right? It's horrible. But I don't have any feelings about that. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there's tongues, they will still. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Now, you need to think ancient mirrors. You look into an ancient mirror, it's not like reflecting back to you perfectly. It's all blurry. Kind of would like that one better, I think, now. Right? Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So Paul points out that while gifts like prophecy, knowledge, and tongues are valuable, They're temporary. We need love that makes what is temporary eternal. Whatever it is that we're doing, do it with the motivation of love, and now it becomes something that's lasting into eternity with us. Now, that by itself is a really profound idea. So the thing that I love purely is something I'll love then? Anyway, I could really go off here, but I'm in speculation land, so let you speculate with me and wonder what that's about. Real love originates in God. 1 John 4:16 reads this way, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." Would you read that out loud with me? Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Does that remind you of any words of Jesus, you know, in John 15? We talked about remain in my love, or abide in my love, live in my love. Those are three different translations. The concept of you need to live in this love, abide in this love, and dwell in this love. And then out of this love that we're united in, like a vine branch connected to the vine, that this life that comes from me as the source through you is now coming through you because God is love. But there's a responsibility on our part to live in that, to abide in that, to dwell there, to remain there, to constantly nurture this connection that we have in intimacy with the source of all love through Jesus. And so prayer and connection and communication and adoration and worship is just, it's like growing this love that's there that it can just fill us up to overflowing and spill out on other people. We need to live there and dwell there and think there and worship there. And it's just this ongoing relationship that you can neglect and it's not going to shine. But if you are living in it and living it out, it shines and like fills and takes over in such a way that you just want more and more to shine from you. And the beauty of it is, I've described lots of cracks in me, messed up places in me. When you got light inside, where does it shine brightest through? The cracks. God loved me, broken me, and he loves me this much. And when I can say that, you're seeing light shine through that crack. If he loves Jim and he's messed up. I got hope too. He can love me too. We need to talk about our messes so that our mess becomes his message. Because we all have messes. That cranky person, the one that you're irritated by, that's you. Love that person. With the love that God loved you, talk about your irritations, your crankiness, your messes, and what God is doing, and that he loves you, and that he's helping you. That you don't have it down yet, but I'm changing, and it's all to his glory, and I'm so glad to be loved by him. Let's just wrap things up this way. Again, my friends, we were like that soldier who lost his arms, helpless and broken by sin. But Christ in his love says, "I will never give up on you." He not only loves us unconditionally, but also pours his love into us through his Spirit, enabling us to love as he loves. Now let's get real nitty-gritty and practical. We've mentioned starting point. On the screen is the announcement slide again. On the tables out there, there's these little cards that give you the dates and things. And there's a QR code on this, there's a QR code up here. We would love particularly, anybody who is volunteering now, we need to recruit you, and we need to get you through the CCV system of screening and equipping in readiness, because we've got to be ready to go on December 22nd, and that from then forward. And they're going to have a hard time if we don't come up to the plate ready to bat. We've got a lot of us that need to transition to their screening process, which is excellent. I've done it. I've gone to Starting Point. Some of you go, another startup, another thing? We got to go through that all over again? I loved it. It was clear. It was awesome. It was great. I got a picture of what it's about. And I then signed up to be a volunteer. Because that's my life ahead of me. All right? I'm here encouraging you to do the same. So I'm excited about what's coming. I hope you're excited too. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for the beauty of your love. And we just want to open ourselves up to more of your love so that we can show up for what you're doing, that we sense what you're doing. We just stand next to you, with you, in you, you and us, and watch you at work. Help us to learn how that feels, learn what that's like, meet with you regularly, and just enjoy that more and more and more throughout our days. And Lord, we ask you to raise up a whole bunch of willing people to love people around here and to really set a priority on people that are new and people that are lost and people that are perhaps not even likable, because they need to be loved by you as well. And as we prioritize the lost the way you did, Lord Jesus, embracing them and snatching them out of the clutches of hell, we bring glory and honor to your name as Lord and Savior. So Lord, help us there. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've got a prayer team. If you have a need about anything, that you'd like some extra help in prayer, join the prayer team and tell them about what your need is. See you next week. God bless you.